A heart surgeon pulled up to a mechanic's garage and got out and walked into the shop, and there was a man there with a hood raised, and he was working on the motor. And the doctor said, "Sir, I'm here with my car. Something's wrong with it, and I want to see if you can work on it." And so the man went out, looked at his car, very nice car, and they got in a conversation. "Yeah, I can fix that for you." And he said, "Hey, doc, you know what?" Said, "You and I are really a whole lot alike." And the doctor said, "Oh, really? And what do you mean?" He said, "Well, you know, I take engines apart and I rebuild them, and you take hearts apart and put them back together. So really, we're kind of do the same thing." And the doctor said, "Well, yeah, I can see where you're coming from. Yeah, that makes sense. I do have one question for you, though. Have you ever rebuilt one of those engines while it's still running?" Well, we're all different, and none of us can do everything, right? Some of us may be jacks of all trades, as the saying goes, but all of you are unique, gifted, and we've all got different assignments in life, different things to do. And there's a sense in which we as believers, there's a lot of things that we're all called to do the same. And we're to do a lot of those together, hence we're here this morning. But last week I started a series called Do Your Job. And when I'm using the term job, I'm using it in a more all-encompassing term. It's not just about what you could do in your career, or it's not about making more money, just that. It's not about clocking in and clocking out. It's more than that, really. God created you so that everything that you do and engage in, it should have an outcome that pleases Him. Actually, our job and everything that pertains, yes, our jobs are means for us to provide for our families. That was true of Adam and Eve. They ate out of the garden. They were commanded to tend, till, and keep. Also, but beyond that, your job is a means to serve other people. Your job is a means to make a difference in the world. Your job can also be used by God to develop your character and help to mature you. And most importantly, your job is an opportunity to glorify God, to make Christ known. So it's a big part of our life. Some of you may have jobs outside the home. I want to say that specifically. You know, 20, 40, 60, 80 hours a week. And some of you, your primary job is what you do at home. And man, that's extremely important as well. And what we did last Sunday is we dove into Genesis chapter 1, 2, some of chapter 3, just to look at some primal truths, and we discovered that there is an accountability and a responsibility before God that we all have. We also saw that there's cause and consequence for all of our actions. We find that in chapters 2 and chapter 3 of Genesis. And then particularly in chapter 3, we saw sin, loss, and the curse, and how that began to change things. Last week, I ended the message talking about how the curse affected the relationship that a man and a woman have together. A distrust was created in the heart of a man. Part of the curse would be that he would want to rule over the woman. And God told the woman, this is going to happen because of what's happened. That's really where the root of all misogyny arises originally. And I spent some time on that last week. I wrote a book about that, by the way, called Woman, Who God Says She Is. And then we looked a little bit at the end last week about Adam and what the curse did for him, as well as the serpent. So this morning, what I want to do in the way of review is just give you some work basics. Again, we're talking about doing your job, all right? And first of all, God created us to work productively. We saw that. God created man and woman. And when he created the woman, he said, this is very good. And he gave them dominion over everything he had created, all the beasts, the birds, the fish, and so forth. He told them that they were to tend, till, and keep, to cultivate, take care of the garden. And he also told them to subdue the earth. Now, that's an interesting term to use when things were absolutely perfect. They were still told to subdue the earth. That idea can be talk about dominate, exert control. Basically, he's saying, I've created this, and now I'm putting you in charge. Take charge. Exercise your dominion. And for the first two chapters of Genesis, Eden, which means paradise, man and woman enjoyed paradise. Only paradise there's really ever been. There's one a-coming. But when we get to chapter 3, and we studied this last week, how the serpent was used by Satan to beguile Eve. So I don't want to dip back into that. But what we did see was originally man was created to work productively. I believe when Adam and Eve walked through the garden before the fall, that, I mean, just their presence walking by, the tomatoes got redder and grew bigger. There was an anointing on them. Why? Because God put them in charge. God put an authority on them. They had a perfect union with God, so God's glory radiated from them. They were full of the Holy Spirit. There was no static in their hearing the voice of God. There was no competing voices at that time. All was well in Eden. And it was productive. It was positive. It was beautiful. It was perfect. Secondly, a work basic. God created us to steward the earth wisely. Adam and Eve were charged to oversee it all. But oversee it in the way that God charged them to. And it was pretty simple boundaries. Do what you want to, go where you want to. I'm going to hang out with you. We're going to fellowship. But you are not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was forbidden. It's the reason it's called the forbidden fruit. When they ate that, they violated the boundary. We talked about boundaries last week. And when the boundary was violated, sin entered into the heart and consciousness of Adam and Eve. They were now personally aware of evil. Evil had bitten them. The venom of the serpent through his words now coursed through their being. And it changed everything. It changed their perspective toward God. They had been hanging out with him. Now they're hiding from him. It changed their perspective toward one another. They were in union, getting along well. Adam would allow Eve to speak in his life, and Eve would allow Adam to speak into her life. And it was just beautiful. But now distrust arose. The blame game started. It's the woman you gave me. The serpent calls me to do it. Everything changed when that primal boundary God had established was violated. And now you and I are living on this side of the consequence of that sinful choice. Why? Because we came from the loins of Adam. The Bible teaches us this, particularly in Romans chapter 5. So, that brings us to the third basic truth. Now, God calls us to overcome the curse and live from what the earth provides. Now, when I say what the earth provides, we know God is our provider. But you know, He caused manna to come down for the children of Israel. But they had to go out and gather it up, didn't they? You see, we use what God's given us. And wow, we're living in an age where all kinds of inventive, innovative, industrial, all kinds of things are happening. But at the end of the day, if there were not materials that God had created here, there would be none for man to use. If God had not created ground and seed, there'd be no food for us to eat and so forth. So now it's different because Adam, before the curse, he worked. Work was God's idea. But work shifted. What work would do for man or what man would have to do that was called work changed because of the curse. And we'll look at that a little bit more in a moment. Genesis 3:17. These are the passages that lay that out for us. Then to Adam, this is when God's pronouncing the curse. In other words, He is saying, now because of what you've done, this is the way things are going to be. I remind you, the curse basically is telling us the blessing is now gone. And when the blessing of God is off your life, it's the curse that remains. And to Adam He said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. This means, prior to this event, the tending, the tilling, the keeping would not be what we would call toilsome. There wouldn't be the struggle. Number one, there wasn't weeds, thorns, thistles, kudzu, crabgrass, and begalice, all that stuff. No, that's a result of the curse. Chaos was even created in the ground. Chaos happened in the heart of man, in the heart of woman. And now chaos, because of the curse, is upon the earth. Notice, cursed is the ground because of you. Remember, Adam means dirt man. He was made from what? The dirt. Dust you are, dust you'll return. We'll see that again. So now, Adam, I created you from the dust, and you live from the dust that I created. But now there's going to be work by the sweat of your brow. Notice this. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat it. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. There's so much in that we can't get into about coming from dust and returning to dust and eating from the dust. And the serpent, on your belly you'll go and you'll eat dust. In other words, he's the dust eater. So, it's very, very interesting. What I want you to mark is the nature of work shifted. Now, it's interesting, thorns and thistles began to spring forth. Now, you've got some options here. Well, I'm not going to go through that. That's a sidebar. Let me just say, I believe that the good stuff, that when the curse came, it even changed the nature of some of those seeds. So then instead of producing fruitful things that were beneficial to man, they began to use the nutrients of the soil to produce things that were not beneficial to man. In addition to that, to steal the nutrients from the good stuff so that it couldn't provide something beneficial to man. Isn't that just like the devil? Now, let's move on. I want you to, in light of describing that something happened to the ground when the curse was committed, let's read what Paul wrote. He's talking here in Romans 8 about how we're God's children, we're led by the Spirit. And he goes on to say, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, he's talking about this age in which we're living, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, shall be is future tense. This is Paul, full of the Holy Ghost, getting revelation that becomes the Word of God, and yet he's talking about a glory that shall be in us. What's he talking about? Let's keep reading. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. Who was put over the creation? Man, right? Who failed? Man. Now, creation's waiting for man to get back to where he was before the fall. The earth's waiting on that. And that will not be completely fulfilled until we get new bodies. Okay, read on. For the creation was subject to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also, get this, will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This relates to the end times. I'm talking about the end of the end times. Those of you that have been with me a number of years know that I teach, as it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end. You got man and woman in a garden worshiping God face to face and everything's perfect. And when you get to the end, you read the last of the book of Revelation and see what's happening. And this earth itself, which will be renovated by fire, but get this, it's going to be cleansed and this earth will go on existing. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The earth that we're going to have in the future, it will be this earth, but it'll be renovated because Paul says that creation itself is waiting to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When man and woman gets it right, there'll come a time when the earth can be right again. Are you with me? And then Paul goes on to say, for we know that this is just so clear really to me. Clear. The more I study it, the clearer it gets. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs. You women can relate to that, can't you, some of you? Together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. See, Adam, the glory went out, the Spirit went out of him, but now God's poured out His Spirit on those who believe. Now we have the Spirit of God in us now. But that's not all we're going to have from God. Read on. But we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Why? Here's why. Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We will be given glorified bodies and live on this earth throughout eternity. It's not like when you die, you go to heaven and that's where you'll be forever. No. When you die, your spirit goes to heaven, but there's going to be a new heaven and new earth that comes. New Testament, more? Let me give you one verse, and I'd love to dive into 2 Peter 3, but can't this morning. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, Peter understood this, first century, early church, he understood this. Peter understood this. We, according to His promise, look for new heavens. Boy, the book of Revelation tells us a lot of stuff that's going to happen in the constellations. A new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You put all this together. Yes, God created the earth, filled it with man. Sin came, and God says, but I'm going to restore. He's going to restore it. So there's going to be new heavens and a new earth. The earth not as we know it now. There won't be thorns and thistles. There won't be animosity. There won't be chaos. There won't be war. There won't be any of that. Now, a lot of stuff happens eschatologically or related to the end times before we get to that part. But hang on, precious saints. It's coming. I hope you know Jesus this morning. I really do. Because if you don't, you will be outside of this beautiful thing that God's going to do at the end in outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in an everlasting lake of fire. Just like the fire will renovate the earth, those who rebel and reject God will go with the fire and stay with the fire. Bow your heads for a moment. I just feel like there's someone right now, you need to be saved. I encourage you, dear friend. The Bible says God's made it so simple, no wayfaring fool can err their way in. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you can be saved. He'll forgive you of your sins and His Holy Spirit will come live in your heart. How can I do that, preacher? Calling on His name means talk to Him, pray to Him. Let me help you. Just tell Him, dear Lord Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for my sins. I believe You were buried and God raised You from the dead on the third day. And one day You're coming back. You're Lord. You're the living Lord. Save me, Lord Jesus. This is the real important part. Save me, Lord Jesus. Express your need. Humble yourself. Turn away from your sin. It's not working. It'll never work. You don't know God. You need to know Him. Pray. Save me, Lord Jesus. By faith, I receive You into my life right now. Save me. Now, if you meant that, thank Him for doing it. Take God at His word. He's not a man that He should lie. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't buy it. You can't earn it. It's a free gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Lord. Receive His gift right now. Just tell Him, I confess You as Lord Jesus, and now I'm receiving Your gift of eternal life. And thank Him for it. Just thank Him for that. You know, I don't normally do something like this, and I'm not going to ask anybody to come forward. But if you're here this morning, and that was you, and it takes courage to acknowledge this, would you just stand to your feet and let us celebrate with you the decision you've just made? Who would that be? I really believe the Lord's dealing with someone right now. I feel this is very unusual for me to feel this at this time in the service, but say yes if you haven't. He says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. One last time, would you stand? If that's you. Oh, God bless you, brother. God bless you, brother. Thank you for your courage. Thank you for your courage. Thank you for your courage. Lord, bless our brothers. We welcome you, brother. Lord, rain your blessings down on him and his family, oh God. Surround him with your goodness and your grace. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. I want to share with you in closing three calls. When I say closing, don't get excited. But I will try to move on through this. Oh, Lord, I thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Three calls, and all the explanation last week and this week brings us to this point. And remember, your job as a husband, your job as a wife, your job as a father, your job as a mother. And next week, we'll have a closing message about our job as believers, okay? Unless the Lord redirects, but okay. Here's the first thing. Do your job. This simply. Do your job. If you're a father, do the job of a father. Do it right. If you're a mother, do that. Wherever you work, do your job. Simply put, respond to this teaching. God created work. It was God's idea. Really, our idea shouldn't be to get where we never work. It's almost like to get to where we don't have purpose or meaning. And I'm not saying you shouldn't get to where you may not have that 40-hour job. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about the rest of our lives. We want to be productive and be involved in meaningful and purposeful activity that honors the Lord. Amen? Do your job. I remember when I was in seminary and I had been hired by... And I was pastoring a church. We were running about 80 people when I left for seminary. And I'm there, and in about 3 months, I'm working as an intern in a church that had 7,000 in attendance on Sunday. It was a big change. And I was able, my very first meeting with Dr. Adrian Rogers, and I still remember this because it was such an honor to have some one-on-one time with him. And I was able to meet with him, and just a wonderful man of God. And I said, well, I have a question I want to ask you. He said, I'm just getting started. I pastored 5 years before I came to seminary, but I'm just getting started. Would you have some advice for me as a pastor? He thought for a moment, and I didn't expect what he was going to say. He said, well, son, let me tell you, a lot of days is just, you just roll up your sleeves and you do what needs to be done. Do what needs to be done. And I've never forgotten that. You know, sometimes things aren't on your day planner that you thought you were going to do. But in order to be responsible, remember this whole message is about responsibility and accountability. Just do your job, whatever it requires. Do your job. It's amazing how much more can be done when everyone will just do their job. I recently heard Nick Saban. I expected a few more than that, but probably after next Saturday, hopefully it'll come forth. But Nick Saban, who's really good on leadership, and he said this. He said, well, what I tell my players is you don't need to be worrying what the people around you are doing. You do your job. And what the question you need to ask yourself is, can my teammates count on me to do my job? Can my teammates trust me to do my job? You see, if you don't do your job, then it's going to be undone, or somebody else is going to have to do it for you, which means that's probably pulling them away from their job. Things just go better when you do your job. Now, I was raised to believe that when you got a job somewhere, that your goal should be to make your employer successful. If you will work to create success for the person that has hired you, you're going to see the door of promotion opening more often. You're going to see more favor on your life. Can your teammates trust you to do your job? To do your job. Can your children trust you, Dad, to do your job? Mom, to do your job. Can your wife trust you, sir, as a husband, to do your job? And so forth. Just simply, that's number one, do your job. Fulfill your assignment. Do the thing God's given you to do. That's so important. The Bible says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do your job. Secondly, and simply, do your job well. Now, we're living in a day and age where work environments are created where people can't fire you if they want to, because of litigation and all that. But honestly, from a biblical perspective, when employers are looking for employees, one of the first things that should come to their mind, I want to find one of those Christian people. Man, if you got one of those working for you, they're going to be upright and integrity. They're going to work hard. You're going to get more out of them than you will anybody else. They're going to, not only will they work, but they'll work well. I remember before I went to seminary, I had a stretch of a couple of years when I was going to school at night full-time, building houses full-time in the daytime, pastoring on the weekend. And so I was doing add-ons and remodeling mostly. I built a few new houses for folks, but I kept busy because I was just needing work to finish my school so we could go to seminary. And I was having a hard time finding help, and I found this old boy, and I hired him. And the very first day, he said, well, I don't know if I'll be able to get back and forth to work because my tires are worn out. And I went out there, and sure enough, his tires are worn out. So I gave him money, and I said, okay, I'm going to buy you some new set of tires, and we'll just take a little out of your paycheck every week until they're paid for. So that was day one. Day two, we're on the job, and, you know, and I'd already gotten a place to where I'm now decking the roof, got a ladder, and so I'm, you know, got everything set up. And we took a little break. We're ready now to start pulling plywood up on the roof and decking the roof. So I got up on the roof and I looked down and I couldn't find him. I couldn't find him. So I thought, well, I don't want to have to bring this plywood up myself and then nail it. So I came down off the roof, went around the house. And in the front of the house out by the highway where people are driving by, there was a chaise lounge. And he was just laying in that chaise lounge watching the cars go by, smoking a cigarette. I said, "What are you doing?" I said, we're going back to work. He said, "Well, I'm just taking it easy for a little bit." That was day two. That was the first part of day two. By the end of day two, when it came, I said, "Listen, I said, this is not working out. Enjoy the tires. Don't come back." He wouldn't work. You see, having a job's one thing, but you want to not only work, you want to work well. Do your job well. Do your job. This is about excellence. Again, whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. If are you doing your job in a way that God can smile on? Two thumbs up for you. Do your job well. I heard about a young man who went into work one morning, and his boss came up to him and said, "Hey, I need to ask you a question. Come over here." "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." He said, "Do you believe in life after death, like in the supernatural?" He said, "Well, yeah, I guess so. I think so." He said, "Well, I thought you did." He said, "Why?" He said, "Well, yesterday you told me you couldn't come to work because of your grandmother's funeral, and she called the office yesterday afternoon and wanted to talk to you." See, we need to have integrity, that our words should mean something. Again, can your team trust you to do your job? Can your boss trust you to do your job? Well, ultimately, can our boss, God, trust us to do our job well? When God created things in the beginning, everything was in its place, and a place for everything and everything in its place. I got around to that. There was order, right? But when the curse came, there was chaos. Now listen to this. Everything we do in our lives, day in and day out, in our job, in our relationships, every decision we make will either add to order or disorder. Order or disorder. How does this relate? Well, God created the world, and He put man and woman there to keep it in order, to oversee it, keep things in order, take charge. And we need to start first with our own selves. If we don't have things in order here, we're not going to be as successful in keeping order out there as we could be. And we need God's Spirit to help us with that. And parents particularly, and this is for all of us as children of God, but those of us also that have children, it's important that we teach our children these principles. To be responsible. To be accountable. To help keep order. Isn't it interesting we use the term law, and we had to pay people that wear guns to keep things in order. Why? Because there's a lot of disorderly conduct. Make sense? So by our own volition, being led by the Spirit, if we're following Him, we're going to contribute to order in our world, in our environment, in our family, in our marriage, in our workspace and place. This is important. We can teach our children like at mealtime. You know, I did a message back last fall about praying over our meals. You know, we want to thank the Lord. But when we get through eating, teach your child, you take the plate, and you walk over to the sink, rake the food out, rinse it, put it in the dishwasher, or ever how it works at your house. Don't just get up and leave a dirty plate on the table. I believe everybody at the table ought to do that, personally. I think that's a respect.
"Well, my wife does that."
Well, it's a sign of respect for her to show, hey, I can help a little bit with this. Where'd those amens go? Thank you, sister. When you drop something. Now, when I first grew up, you drive down the road and just throw your trash out the window. And everybody knows now that's you're looked down upon for doing that. Because it's not contributing to order. Just creating to a mess, creating to chaos. When You see trash on the floor, pick it up. Even at church, by the way. We have people that come and have to... But wouldn't it be nice that if you just take your own trash with you? What a novel idea. Put it in the trash can yourself. Contribute to order. See if I can get another amen. Guys, when you go to the bathroom at home, put the lid back down. And remember, first of all, to raise the lid up. You're going to add to order or disorder? Oh, that preacher done got the meddling up there this morning. When you get out of bed, make it up. I do that every morning. I've done it so much now that if I walk away and don't, I feel guilty. Get out of bed, make it up. Well, why should I do that? I got it all day. Because here it is. I'm not saying this is a law. But I'm just saying doing these things helps regiment us. You get out of that bed, you're starting your day by bringing things into order. And if you can't do that, then whoever comes and has to drag you out of bed, see if they'll help you with it. When you take off your dirty clothes, just leave them in the floor right where you threw them down. Now, sisters, I'm giving you... I'm having fun with this now. When someone else is talking, listen. That earns you the right to be heard when you get a chance to speak. Oh, and by the way, if you're the someone talking, pause every now and then and let somebody else say something. That's a sign of respect. That you realize the world just doesn't revolve around you. I'll stop right there. But teach your children things like this. Be punctual and reliable. Be honest and trustworthy. Be hardworking and diligent. Be positive and helpful. Be open to feedback. And the Boy Scout in me wants to remind you to be trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. Those are good things to teach our children. And even better for us to model them and teach them. Do your job well. A job half done is still a job undone. Now, let me close. Your job's not always easy. So you don't know my boss. Amen, brother. No, it's not. Life's not always easy. Why? Because of the curse, there's chaos and there's struggle. So the third thing, do your job well through temptation, trials, chaos, and struggle. Adam and Eve failed their job when the first temptation came, and it released the chaos and the struggle and the trials on the rest of us. But we're still under the mandate to do what God gave man to do. We know that after the flood. I mean, man so messed it up, God destroyed the earth with flood. 8 people were saved. But when Noah came out of that ark, he became a farmer and planted a vineyard, the Bible said. And God reissued that mandate to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Do your job well through temptations, trials, chaos, and struggle. Don't just do it well when everything's going well. Do it well through the good, the bad, and the ugly. In our marriages, it's not always, you're not always at the peak. You have some tough days. Sometimes you have spats and kerfuffles and all that kind of stuff and fallouts. And best you can, get some grace and mercy and forgiveness and get back on the job and do it well in the middle of that. Do your job well. Until the end of the age, when everything's made right. I mean, the devil is still on the scene. We know Jesus landed a crushing blow to the enemy at the cross. It's like, but let me tell you, there's still some grinding he's going to do. Because the ultimate meaning of crushing is that he's no more. He's not here. He can't do anything at all. His presence is, he's vanquished. That will happen at the end of the end. But right now, he's still the same old devil that deceives the nations. And we have to do what we do in the midst of a cursed world where Satan is rampant and there are demonic hordes. It's not always easy. But we as believers have access to the power of the cross and the Holy Spirit. As we said in Colossians 2:9, we are complete in Him. What you need to do your job well through the hard times, it's called grace, and He'll give it to you because you are complete in Him. He will be faithful to you. He will help you. And yes, sometimes God leads us to change and we get different jobs and so forth. Sometimes our assignments shift. I'm not saying that stuff's not true. It is. I'm just saying wherever you are, in the middle of whatever you're in the middle of, God will be faithful to help you respond in the way, to be responsible and to be accountable and to do it well. And the result will ultimately be reward for you and harvest in your life. Some of it here and now. Some of it that will come. But it will come. God is faithful. And honestly, I think a lot of what we do now, because the Bible talks about our rewards do follow us, that will determine what our utilization looks like in the world that's to come, to a measure. Now, just to get in there, it's going to be great, but I believe there's different levels of reward. That's for another time as well. But right now, what's at hand is we need to have in our heart what Jesus did. I've come to do the works of Him who sent me. And I would encourage you to live with a prayer-filled heart as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as an employee, as a believer, as a brother, as a sister, and so forth. As a teacher, as a truck driver, as a surgeon, as whatever, on and on, whatever you may give your time doing, have a prayer in your heart. Lord, help me do this well. Help me to represent You well. Help me to represent my employer well. Help me to represent the church I attend well. Lord, help my teammates know they can count on me to do my job and to do it well. That's my prayer for my life. I think that's a good prayer for all of us. Would you stand with me? Here's how we're going to conclude the service this morning. I know we had a wonderful time of ministry earlier. Thankful for that. I do want prayer team members to be available up here. Because the Holy Spirit may have quickened you during the message in some way. And you just need a fresh start. Like today, I'm driving that proverbial stake in the ground. And it's going to be different from here. I'm going to make a commitment to the Lord by His grace to be better at what I do in every area of my life. There could be others that you need to give your life to Christ. For God saying, you know what? You just feel like, this is the church I'm supposed to belong to. This is where I'm supposed to come and serve and be fed and be a part. We invite you to come. We'd like for you to put the information on that card, or you can bring the card with you, but come and share that with us here at the front. Some of you may have been thinking about that a while. I'm going to ask Mickey to be up here particularly, and because she'll want to share some specific things with you if you want to become a part of Grace House, and you can come to others, but see her before you go as well. I want to, many of you may know this, but I'm going to lead us in the last verse of the 19th Psalm. And here's what it says, and I think it's appropriate to conclude this message today. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, and I'm not going to add to God's Word, but I'm going to add to this prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and the works of my hands be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And let's just have faith and have a commitment in our heart to pray this. This is our expressing to God that we want to live this way. Can we do that? Okay? May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the works of our hands be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Now let's pray that and personalize it. May the words of my mouth. We prayed it together for one another, but now let's pray it for ourselves. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and the works of my hands be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, you are my strength and you are my Redeemer. Amen? Amen. Now, prayer team members, if you'll be up here, I want to pray and release you. And those of you who need prayer, just come on up and just respect what God's doing in the altar area. But I pray that you be filled anew and afresh with the Holy Spirit of God this morning. I pray that the joy of the Lord would be your strength. I pray that the peace of God that passes all understanding would guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. And I pray that as you go forth from here today, that you would be a witness for Jesus here in Florence, Lauderdale County, to wherever the Lord may send you. Now go in Jesus' name and change the world. Be blessed. And all God's people said, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. God bless you. Hey, thank you for blessing Restoration Ranch in the way you did. And we also have money that we're going to be sending them. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. Altar's open.